Please turn to the first chapter of Colossians. Pastor Bobby is still preaching through Hebrews, so don't think he's not, but he's asked those of us others who are preaching from time to time to cover a different book. And so last week, as you saw, Reed started us off in Colossians. And so now, those of us who will be preaching when Bobby isn't, we're going to go through the book of Colossians. Thank you, Reed. Last week, he started us off with the title. This was his title last week, Jesus is the Lord of Our Salvation. And he reminded us from the first 8 verses of the chapter that, in fact, that Jesus is the Lord over all, amen, not the least of which is he's the Lord of our justification, salvation. Like we come to him by faith, we pray to receive Christ, that we repent, and the Lord welcomes us into his kingdom, right? And so that's the beginning part of the gospel, and that's justification, salvation. And that's tucked in there at the beginning of the book of Colossians, and then I'll touch on some of that today. In fact, in verse 3, Paul, who had not yet met the Colossian Christians, remember that, Reed told us that last week, that this book of Colossians was written to a church that had been planted, perhaps by Epaphroditus, and then Paul had heard about it, had heard about them, and was excited for them, and so he wrote this letter to these people he'd never met. I think that's an exciting feature of the book of Colossians. So he wrote to them saying that he'd heard about their faith in Jesus Christ, and so then they now had a hope laid up for them in heaven, verse 5. And by the way, I trust that each and every one of you has your hope laid up in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't yet, if you haven't yet done business with God and understood your own sinfulness before God and repented of that, and understood that Jesus died on the cross as the punishment for that sinfulness, please, I beg of you, consider it very carefully. And if you'd like to talk more about that, about your relationship with Jesus Christ, please come up to me afterwards and say, hey, can we talk for a couple of minutes? Because I'm really wrestling with that. I'll just tell you, look, I became a Christian when I was 14 years old. I understood for the first time. And that for many people, that's pretty late, 14 years old, to understand your sinfulness before God and the glory of God. They don't match up. And so Jesus comes between us and fills that gap. Amen. And so for 44 years now, I've been blessed by a relationship with God since I was 14. So I'd love to share that more of that with you. But this week, we're going to see in this next section of the book of Colossians, 9 through 14, that Jesus is the Lord of our sanctification. And don't be scared by that big kind of flowery sounding word, sanctification. It actually means something very important to us, and that is that we're to grow in Christ and grow in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And so I'd like for all of you to stand as I read these verses 9 through 14, and let's honor the Word of God by standing. And then notice as I read that the word sanctification actually isn't in the text, but the topic is. The word sanctification is elsewhere in the New Testament, and so we'll see that. Don't be scared that it's not in the text. That's still the topic and the point this morning. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, those are great words and powerful words, and they're impactful words, Lord, that spur us on to want to love You more and serve You more, Lord, but only by Your strength and Your power, and not that we would earn anything from You, Lord. We don't earn our salvation, Lord, but we respond to our salvation, Lord, with growth in Christ. And so we thank you so much for these words this morning. Impress upon us, Lord, your holy and inerrant word to us today, that we might be blessed by it and convicted by it. In Jesus' name, and all together we say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, does everyone have a sermon outline? Ross, would you stand up? Does anyone not have a sermon outline? Raise your hand. I would want to get it to you really quickly, because it helps me help you follow through the passage. Raise your hand real high if you don't have one and you want one. Now, as you look at the sermon outline, notice at the top of the outline the definition that I've listed for progressive sanctification. Again, kind of a big word, a theology phrase, but many theologians have used this, and here's a definition of it: the work of God whereby he helps believers grow in holiness and obedience for the purposes of his kingdom. Let me read that again. Progressive sanctification is the work of God whereby he helps believers grow in holiness and obedience for the purposes of his kingdom. Notice, first of all, it's God's work. It's not man's work. We participate with God's work in his work of sanctification in our lives. And then secondly, it's imperative that we see that indeed God wants us to grow. It's not just something that the preacher is saying. It's something that God desires for us, that we continue on from glory unto glory, that we continue on in our relationship growth with God. Philippians 1:6, Paul said it like this: "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Read that with me, would you? "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God began a good work in me when I was 14 years old. The beginning of my relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he has not stopped influencing me, convicting me, day after day, week after week now for 44 years. So he began a good work in me, and then he promises to bring that to completion at the ultimate moment in which I enter glory in heaven. And I just love that concept that God is working on us, working on us, working on us. And all the while, we can just keep thanking him for it. I love the true story of 12-year-old Leanne Rodriguez of New York. She had been learning how to long-distance run with her mom. They were practicing together, running together, and going to these fun runs and whatnot. And on this one particular day, her mom had taken Leanne to a fun run, which was supposed to be a 5K fun run. That's 3.1 miles. And they had shown up, and as they were driving up to the park where the fun run was, true story, which is why there's a picture, they noticed that a crowd was already gathering at the starting line, and so suddenly they thought they were late. And so she said to Leanne, she said, "I'm going to drop you off at the starting line, and then I'm going to go park the car. If the race starts before I get back, you go ahead and just run with them, and I'll catch up with you later." Okay, great. So she gets dropped off at the run, and sure enough, the starting gun sounds, and so she starts running with all these runners. And she's running along. Pretty soon, she starts noticing the mile markers. 1 mile, 2 mile, 3 mile, 4 mile. And she starts wondering, "I thought this was supposed to be a 3.1 mile run, and we're going farther than 3.1 miles. So she asked one of the other runners as she was running, What's happening here? I thought this was supposed to be a 5K run." And the person running with her said, "Oh, no, this is the half marathon run." And the 5K was going to be later. So they actually weren't late. They were looking at the wrong crowd. So anyway, she had to decide. In the midst of that, she had to decide, what am I going to do? Should I keep running, or should I stop and like walk back or run back or what? So she decided, you know, I'm just going to try and I'll keep running. And she had practiced, and she had with her mom, and so she was strengthened, and she actually finished. So she ran the whole thing, right? And she got done 13 miles plus, and there was her mom at the end, smiling and giving her a big high five and encouraging her. And true story, I love it because it's kind of a metaphor for our lives, isn't it? Where we have a sudden change and we have to decide, how are we going to react? What are we going to do? Are we going to keep keeping on, or are we going to give up, right? And that's what I'm talking about this morning. How do we handle those curveballs that life throws us? How do we handle the situations that we don't like? And the answer is through our sanctification. Through what God is doing in your character, molding and shaping you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Say that with me. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Don't be scared off by the word sanctified. It's not a pharisaical word. We're not earning anything. We're being blessed by God as he's washing over us with his Spirit and with the presence of Christ in our lives and growing us up a little more at a time. So in verses 9 through 14 of Colossians, now back to our main text, Paul is praying for the Colossians' sanctification because they're new believers. This is a new church, they're new believers, and so Paul prays for them in their situation, which, by the way, was an ungodly and religiously confusing situation in the city of Colossae. More on that in another sermon. But in many ways, their religiously confused situation is not unlike our own in our growing pluralistic society in America, where everything now is so confusing to people about what to believe. They need to have endurance and strength against these ungodly influences all around them. And so Paul was praying for them, and here's the prayer in verse 9. You can look at it in your Bibles or on your sermon outline. "And so, from the day we heard..." Now again, what had Paul heard? He had heard that these Colossians had become Christians through faith in Christ. That's what he had heard. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." All right? So he'd heard that they had justification, salvation, that they had a beginning with Christ. And so now he's just praying for them that they would have a great continuation with Christ. Right? That's his prayer. Now, notice two things. First of all, notice about this verse how important prayer was to Paul. Paul believed in prayer. Well, he believed in God and the importance of praying. And so should we. That's why we ask people to put prayer requests down on the welcome cards. That's why we pray. When we hear of something in the midst of our body, we pray for it. You're praying for your family members, etc. Prayer is so important, okay? Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:1, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." That's prayer. Ephesians 6:18, same idea, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all kinds, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Prayer is essential. And right from the start of this book, we see Paul praying. It's a great example for us. And then secondly, I want you to notice in verse 9, the specific thing that Paul is praying for. It's kind of an umbrella thing that Paul is praying for overall, for the knowledge of God's will. Do you see it? Raise your hand if you see that in the verse. I want you to be with me on this. This is an important umbrella concept. He's praying for the knowledge, for their knowledge of God's will. In the Bible, knowledge is, generally speaking, not just knowledge about facts. Generally speaking, in the Bible, the word knowledge means applied knowledge. It means knowledge about something and that has to do with your life. Knowledge about God and how he operates related to your life or related to the world. It's similar to wisdom, right? Wisdom is applied knowledge. How to use the facts. It's not just about the facts. And that's what Paul is speaking here of. And the reason we know that is because he says, later on, he says, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So have this, right, knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is an applied knowledge, what God is up to. Who is God? And what's he doing in this world? That would be applied knowledge. If you knew that, right? If you knew through his scriptures, you knew who God is and what he's doing in this world. It's not just facts. It's applied facts, okay? Or who is Jesus and how has he expressed his love for you? Do you know, right? Or is it just a fact that hangs out there in the air? Or who is the Holy Spirit and how is he convicting your heart day in and day out? That's applied knowledge. It's an understanding of how God operates, right? And we have a million questions. We should anyway. Anyone should have a million questions or lots of questions about how God operates. Okay, let's go to his word. Let's go to his inerrant scripture revealed to us, and we'll find that knowledge about God. But again, it can't be just a fact. It's a fact that we integrate into our lives. That's the kind of knowledge that Paul is praying for these Colossian Christians. Now, I also want you to notice something else about this verse. Notice in verse 9 that Paul is praying for these new believers to have something more, to grow in some way, some spiritual way, right? I've already said they're saved believers, born-again believers, going to heaven for sure, for sure. Now Paul is saying, okay, there's something else I'm going to pray for you now to have, and that's a growth in your relationship with God. I just want you to notice that. That's an important part. Because when we get saved in this life on earth, guess what? We're not perfect yet. Did you notice that? You became a Christian, but you didn't become perfect. All right? You became a Christian, you still struggle with stuff. You still struggle with selfishness, self-focus, greed, lust, whatever, right? You're still struggling with something, okay? And so God is working on you. And so I want you to see in this verse that this is how it is in this world, right? And so so don't give up, right? Because sometimes we're just tempted to give up rather than to see that God is helping us grow, even in the midst of this horrible, broken, crazy world that we live in. So I pray for my kids to grow in their faith. I pray for my wife to grow in her faith. She's praying for me to grow in my faith, let me tell you. Because she sees the cracks in me, and she's down on her knees praying, God, make him better. We're praying for each other in the body life of our church, because God wants us to grow. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Say that with me. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Right? Always need to grow. And God is a good Father helping us do that. The word sanctification comes from the Greek word hagios. Hagios means holy. It also means set apart for God's use, which is what holy means, set apart. Something is special, and it's set apart for God to use. Like, think about the temple back in the day. In Jesus' day, there was the temple in Jerusalem, and they had special items in those temples, in the temple. A vase here, a candle there, right? And they were special. They were set apart. You could say they were sanctified. Another word here would be consecrated. They were consecrated. And that's what God wants to do with you and with me. He wants to consecrate you for his use. That's what sanctification means. It's not a scary word. It's a beautiful word. Raise your hand if you're with me on this, okay? This sanctification idea, and God is setting us apart for his use. And the problem is that we stop wanting to be sanctified. Sometimes we become Christians and something's exciting, and then over time we lose a little bit of steam or interest or desire to be consecrated, to be set apart. And I know. I've experienced that feeling. We all do, I think, as you've been a Christian for years. But it doesn't have to be that way, and it shouldn't be that way. And so I just want to ask you again, do you care to be set apart for God's use? I hope you do. And I love it when people ask me the same thing and challenge me and say, do you care to be consecrated unto God's kingdom for his use. Let me show you this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is the justification, salvation, leading into sanctification. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 starts this way, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." That's justification, salvation. That's being born again. That's becoming a Christian. And then the next verse. You know this, Ephesians 2, 10. Ephesians 2, 10. We lost the screen. That's okay. I'll just say it. "For we are his workmanship." There it is. So we've been saved, but we are his work, ongoing, continuing workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand. He's already thinking about this a long time ahead, that he's going to work on us, and he's going to mold and shape us. We're his workmanship, that we should walk in them, which we don't always do. But we should, and God is giving us the strength for it. He's growing us into Christ-likeness over time. It's not static. Our relationship with God is not static. It's not, okay, been there, done that. I'm all saved now, so I don't have to worry about anything else. I don't have to think about anything else. No, it's not, the gospel is not just a ticket to heaven. You know that, you've heard that. The gospel, my friends, includes this ongoing sanctifying work of Jesus in our hearts. Why? So that we can run the whole race for God. Our whole lives, so that we can give him glory each and every day, not just in the 5K, but in the half marathon and the full marathon and beyond, all the way to the moment we enter into God's glory at the moment of our physical death, so that we can respond to those situations in life that are surprising. So that's Paul's prayer, isn't it, in verse 9. And then starting in verse 10 are his hoped-for results of that prayer. Okay? So now we're kind of transitioning here from what Paul prayed, umbrella, gaining the knowledge of God's will through wisdom and understanding. And now, if we do that, if we have an increase in our knowledge of God's will and who he is and how he operates in this world, then here are some results in our sanctification. And this is wonderful. I want every single one of these in my life. Verse 10, first part, a worthy walk. It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Some versions say, live a life worthy of the Lord. Same thing, same idea, holiness, godly character. And so, if you're increasing in godly knowledge and wisdom, umbrella concept, then you will have an increasingly worthy walk in your life. And I know that's not always been true for me. And so, when I don't have a worthy walk before the Lord, I confess it to him. And I think sometimes when we get into a rut, we think, well, how can I do that? Like, just kind of have to work harder at it. And that doesn't seem right, that God would just make me work harder so that I can walk in a manner worthy of him. But notice something here in this sentence, to live a life worthy of the Lord. Notice the title, Lord. Of course, that's referring back to verse 3, in which Paul is talking about Jesus Christ as the Lord. So he's our Lord, and so he's the one who's giving us that example. That's part of his lordship, is to give us his example of how to live our lives, right? But the good thing about that is that we can see that. We can look to Jesus, and we can say, okay, that's how to do it. That's how Jesus does it. And so the fact that he's the Lord is actually a help. If you think about it that way, because we can see his example and follow that. That's the pattern. And it helps because we do. We fail. We get angry sometimes. We get greedy. We get lustful. We get prideful, etc. The list goes on and on and on. But we can look at Jesus and see how to live in a Christ-like worthy manner before him. In recent weeks, many of you know that my wife and I have been in transition. So we sold our house in Salem, and we've been living with some wonderful friends still in Salem. And we're looking forward to moving into our new house in, what now, 6 or 7 weeks. But I'm just tired, right? I'm tired of being in transition. I'm tired of the whole house moving thing and now not having stuff, and our stuff is all packed up. And And I think to myself, I'm impatient, I'm frustrated, I want it to be done. And then the Lord just stops me short and says, Marcus, you're so selfish, right? I mean, I've given you all this stuff. You have more than you need. You have more than most people in the world. You don't need that stuff to be at peace. You don't need your possessions to be at peace. But I want my stuff, you know? And it's in containers right now. I can't get to it. I want my power tools is what I want. And I can't get them. But God just convicts my heart. And he says, you're not walking worthy in that. Because you're not trusting. And he convicts my heart, you know. And I just go back and I say, okay, Lord, forgive me. Please set me back. And he does. Amen? Amen. Thankfully, also remember the context that this is a prayer. And that Paul is praying that God would help the Colossians to be this way, to be worthy. So there is help there. Jesus, who is God, is both the example of our holiness and he's the helper of our growth. I just love this part because Christ lives in us. And we started with this, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. All right, that's the beginning. And I no longer live, but, say it with me, Christ lives in me. Amen. The life I live in the body, I live by faith now in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My friends, that's help from Jesus. He lives in us right now, right? And he fills us with his Spirit and gives us strength upon strength right inside of us. Don't ever think that God is distant. If you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he's right there with you. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. God, refresh and restore that true desire within me to want to grow in that and love you more. Christian author Oz Guinness visited John Stott on his deathbed. John Stott was one of the greatest modern theologians in the 20th century. And Guinness asked John Stott, this great theologian, how he could pray for him in the midst of his health crisis. And this is what John Stott said. Pray that I'll be faithful to Jesus until my last breath. He's about to die, right? I mean, and he's going through horrible health circumstances. Pray that I will be faithful to Jesus until my last breath. Now, that's some desire. And I trust and I pray that God would give me the same kind of grace, that in the midst of whatever suffering, whatever challenges, I'd run the race all the way to the end. Then a second result of godly knowledge and wisdom is a fruitful life. This is the second part of verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. The Bible teaches that there are many kinds of fruit that we can bear. Things that we produce or that he produces through us. And so we're bearing fruit. For instance, one of the things that the Bible talks about as fruit bearing is leading someone to Christ, leading someone to God. That's a kind of fruit bearing. Another kind of fruit bearing, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's a kind of bearing fruit. Another kind of bearing fruit in the Bible is generous giving, specifically identified as bearing fruit. Praising God in public is another kind of bearing fruit. So the New Testament actually defines for us many types of bearing fruit. And here this is Paul praying for them that they would bear fruit there in the town of Colossae. But again, I think about that and I just, you know, I don't want to ever sound like, okay, now just work harder. Right? That is not the point. And we don't want our minds to get stuck on that. Like, okay, the Bible's just telling us to do this and do that and work hard. It's not a Pharisaical thing, my friends. This is not. It's Christ working through and in us to bear that fruit. Amen? And so we see, for instance, Jesus' teaching to the disciples in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it's that love relationship with Jesus, right? He it is that bears much fruit. How? By abiding in Jesus, right? not just, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and work, work, work. No, it's having that relationship with Jesus. And apart from that, you can do nothing. But with that, you have the strength and the desire to do all for God. Third result is spiritual growth. End of verse 10, it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing, there's that spiritual growth. Never stop growing. Lifelong learning about God. On the day that I die, I'm going to learn something new, probably, about how to live in the Lord, right? At my last church, we had one of our elders there, was a physician's assistant in the medical field, very bright individual, hardworking. And he got to a point where he just wanted to learn more about how God works and more about his word. And so he actually went to seminary, not because he wanted to become a pastor. He just went to seminary because he wanted to learn more. And he studied hard and he grew in his understanding. And he never stopped being a physician's assistant, doctor. I'm just so proud of him. Because we never want to lose that desire to grow and learn in our relationship with God. 2 Peter 3:18 says these familiar words, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I want us to read this one together, shall we? Let's read this together. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I love that. That's a great memory verse, by the way. I'm sure it'll come up in our fighter verses one of these times this year. I'm just going to ask you a question right here, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I kind of do. How many of you want to grow in your relationship with God? I mean, I hope everyone raises their hand. I'm not even looking, but I mean, everyone should want to grow in their relationship with God. But this is kind of my thing this morning is, have you lost that desire to grow in God? The fourth result of a growing knowledge and wisdom of God is increased strength. I love this one. Increased strength, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. I love that collection of words in the New Testament, in this book. The word strengthened there also sometimes is translated empowered. And it actually comes from the Greek word, the Greek verb dunamao. And then the other word in that sentence is almost the same, the word power, right? So empowered with the power, being strengthened with all power. They both come from the same root word. So the word power there is the noun dunamis. And both of those, the verb and the noun, dunamao and dunamis, they're the same root in the Greek. And they both give us the word, do you know what? Dynamite, or dynamic, right? Dunamis, dynamite. So really, you could say, in English, you could say, being dynamited by all dynamite. Right? But whose dynamite is it? Huh? It's God's dynamite. According to his, what? Say it with me. Glorious might. It's God's the dynamite. You're not. I'm not. God is, right? And so as we understand that spiritual truth, that God is the power that is influencing me, it just gives me hope. It really does, to be strengthened, to have that increased strength when things aren't going well or when something suddenly happens. I don't want to quit, right? Keep running the race. If I'm a student, I'm going to keep studying for God and by God's power. If I'm at work Monday through Friday, I'm going to be there with God's power, right? And have the strength to keep on going. If I'm a parent, some of you, many of you new parents, I'm going to keep parenting by the power of God. Amen? This is what it's talking about. Increased strength, right? Scott Hamilton, the gold medal winning ice skater at the 1984 Olympics, was interviewed about his amazing career. And he said, the most important thing is that God has given him the strength to get up every time he fell. He had calculated that based on a daily average of falling in practice, that over his career he had fallen 46,100 times. Who knows? Lots, right? And so therefore, he needed the strength from God to get up 46,100 times. That was his point. And so he was glorifying God. Because what does it mean to glorify God in practice? Say something great about God. And what he was saying is that God's the one who gave me the strength. I'm going to glorify him in that moment. And so I'm asking you, you'll notice at the bottom of your sermon outlines, or I guess you could say the backside, what kind of strength is God giving you right now? And I'm going to ask that again in the end. How is Jesus sanctifying you in this season of your life? How is God growing you deeper in your character right now? I've shared with you this morning a little bit about how God's working on me. So I need a lot of working on. And if God can grow this guy, God can grow any of you. Now, there's another result here. The second part of verse 11, this is our fifth result, is extended endurance. Verse 11b says, so that you may have great endurance and patience. It's very similar to the previous increased strength result. Commentator John MacArthur says that this is endurance in trials and patience with people. Oh yeah, we need patience with people and certainly endurance in trials. Like the 12-year-old half-marathon runner, bless her heart, endurance to the end of the race, right, in situations that we didn't expect. I love Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 here. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. How? Looking to Jesus, the Lord of our sanctification. Let's look to Jesus for our growth every day, every day, every day, and that helps. And then, just a little mid-summary here, whether it's a worthy walk, a fruitful life, spiritual growth, increased strength, extended endurance, I want to have all of those things. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have every single one of those things. And God's just working on us a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. How? Through the knowledge of His will. That's the umbrella key. Through the knowledge of His will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do you get that? Well, desire it, right? Number one. And then go to God's Word. Yeah. And just drink deeply from God's Word. Because as you drink deeply from God's Word, just like we're doing this morning, we're doing it right now, actually. As we drink deeply from God's Word, right, then we will grow in that spiritual wisdom and understanding and that knowledge of His will, that applied knowledge. And if that's true, if that's on the increase, right, then all these other results will also be on the increase. This is all wrapped up in Paul's prayer. It's so beautiful for us. And then he finishes off with one more thing, one more result, and it's greater thankfulness. Greater thankfulness. I'm just going to read these three verses, and you'll see. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is powerful. And what Paul is doing here now is he's kind of bookending it, and he's taking us back to what? To our justification salvation, right? And he's just reminding them how good it is to be in Christ, how good it is to have that salvation already, which is determined forever and never ending, right? Okay? So, three words there, inheritance, rescued, and redemption. We are so thankful for all three of these things. First of all, we're thankful for the inheritance of heaven, which means we got eternal life ahead of us, right? Relationship with God forever and being a part of His kingdom. All of that, right? That's our inheritance, which He has qualified us for based on a relationship with Jesus. The only thing we qualify for is on Jesus, not by what we do. We never earn our salvation, right? But He qualified us for it through this justification-salvation relationship. Then second, and we're thankful for that, and then second, We're thankful for being delivered. I love it. We used to be without Christ. Before I was with Christ, when I was 1 through 13, I was without Christ, and then I got saved when I was 14, right? I was delivered, right? I used to not have faith, then I had faith. I used to be trapped in my sin, and then I was untrapped from my sin and gave me potential power over my sin. I used to be delivered. I used to be under the dominion of darkness, and now I've been transferred under the kingdom of light, right? That's delivered. I'm so thankful for that. And then third, we have redemption. And the word redemption here means emancipation, like a slave who's been emancipated by someone paying a ransom price. Jesus paid the ransom price, and I've been redeemed into God's kingdom. My way has been paid. My sins have been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions from me. Amen. So the point here on all these things is thankfulness. And how do we become more thankful? By having more knowledge of how God operates. Just like we're doing this morning. We're learning, we're growing, and now we're going to be more thankful. The more we have a working knowledge of God, the more thankful we will be. If you have a little bit of a working knowledge of God, you're going to be a little bit thankful. If you have a lot of a working knowledge of God, you're going to be a lot thankful. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm praying for that for you guys, that it would be this big. The process of sanctification is God's work, growing you in holiness and continuing to help you to care to grow in holiness. And so I ask you, do you care? How is Jesus sanctifying you in this season of your life, specifically? It's an individual question. Is it in your worthy walk or the fruitfulness of your life or your spiritual growth or your increased strength or extended endurance or greater thankfulness, all of those things that we've listed out? Maybe one of those things touched your heart. Maybe one of these sentences in God's Word, and every word is important in the Bible, touched your heart. And said, you know what? You're right. There's something there that I need God's help on. And just confess it before him. I know this week I've been asking myself that question. The preacher always has to preach to himself first. And I've been asking myself the question. And God's been saying, yep, there's that thing. And there's that thing. Oh, and don't forget that thing. Right? And I think to myself, not discouragement, but I think to myself, yes, God, you're so good because you love me so much that you want to work in my life. Amen? And then the secondary question here that I'm just going to finish with is, how do you see Jesus strengthening our church in 2023? Sanctifying our church in 2023? That's a good question. Let me steer your attention on that question a little bit. Please don't think, okay, our church needs to be sanctified by that other person changing. One of the staff needs to change in order for our church to be sanctified. No, don't think that way. Think this way. God, what will you do through me to help our church grow? Because God's calling all... This letter was written to a church, plural, right? And so we can take it plural also here and say, God, what is it that you can do through me to help Hope Fellowship grow? How will you use me? How will you use my gifts and my strength to encourage others? And my strength to welcome new people, whatever, okay? How could you use me, God? Because I want to see you sanctify Hope Fellowship in 2023. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful, transformative prayer that Paul prayed in the book of Colossians, God. And I thank you for the reminder that it is your will that we be sanctified, Lord. And not because we're earning anything, Lord. We can't earn anything. Only Jesus has earned something for us, and that's eternal salvation already. And our names are written in the book of life through faith in Jesus. So, Father, but we thank you for the strength that you give to us as you sanctify us, consecrate us, set us apart for your purposes here at Hope Fellowship in Hillsboro, Oregon, in the people that we're around and the people that we can influence and share with and love on, Lord. And so just we ask that you would give us this grace to grow in our usefulness for you. In Jesus' name, and all together we say, amen.